Lord, truly there's a day that we're looking for that, Lord, we'll cross to the other side where these mortal bodies will be changed and the things of this life will be passed and we'll just be there with you and the saints of like precious faith, Lord. Lord, we look to that day and Lord, we look every day, Lord, today and every day we're living towards that day, Lord Jesus. Lord, we just come, we thank you for the worship that's been, and Lord, you know all the needs that would be here and all the things that would come on our heart, all the maybe questions or whatever would be, Lord, you're the one that knows all things, Lord. We come to you in this moment, Lord. I pray you just take this little thought, take the service, Lord, take the songs that have been sung. And Lord, I pray you just get each one out of the way, Lord, that you would come and you'd be able to make yourself known in a special way tonight, Lord. Forgive us where we've gotten it wrong. Cleanse us under the blood, Lord. I pray you'd look through that blood, Lord, another time. Lord, that you'd be the worthy one in our midst, Lord. We commit it to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you all to the singing. How many enjoyed the singing tonight? Man, you were singing well tonight. There was just, when I walked up, my, just the voices. It's good to worship the Lord. Amen. Maybe we could turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis and the book of Romans. How many enjoyed the weekend? Our personal showdown and then the question that was asked, what does God think of our excuses? And that's a service that I think will stick with us for a while sometimes. Something will come in our mind, we'll think, well, but what does God think of that excuse? Not a whole lot. May God help us to buckle up a little tighter and when our personal showdown comes, we're ready for it. In the book of Genesis chapter 2, it's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. I'd like to, the last time we spoke, we had taken the thought of the hope of life after death. And I'd like to take maybe another along that same line, but a little different. But I'd like to take tonight the hope of restoration. The hope that we have of restoration. And I believe it's an amazing promise for our day. The book of Genesis, just chapter 2, verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And we're going back to that place. We're going back to that place. The book of Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 22. Romans 8:22, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. And Brother Branham would say the fullness of the adoption. Because we can live in an adopted state on earth, but when it reaches its fullness, we'll be back to Eden again. We'll be back to another place. God bless you. You can have your seats. It says in Romans 8, for we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth, but we're waiting for an adoption. We're waiting for that final place. Last time we spoke, we had taken, it's almost a part two, so I'll just go down that thought for a moment in background, and then we'll move forward, but there's a hope of life after death, and we know that in the natural. We know in the natural that when we die, if we're born again, if we've been baptized and believed unto Jesus, filled with the Holy Ghost, there's a hope of life when we reach the ground. Before we reach the ground, before we're ever buried, before there's ever a funeral, one breath out and one more breath in and we're on another place. There's a great hope of life after death. The reason why there was such a fear of death, the reason why even Job would fear or different ones would fear death is because there was a wondering, what happens next? What's after death? What's the next phase after death? No one, very few at least, had been raised from the dead, so to speak. People would say, oh, man, you can see on YouTube many people that claim to have died and rose again, but the heaven they saw does not fit what the Bible says or what the prophet says. But what there would be a fear of death because we don't really know it. And it's one thing for someone else to say they've been raised from the dead, but until you've died and truly know if there's something after, but oh, we have a great hope in Jesus Christ that there is a hope after death. And in the last service, we had brought out the point that not only is there a great hope after dying physically, there's a great hope that when we can die out to ourselves, die out to our own actions, die out to our own thoughts and opinions, our own weaknesses, our own flaws. That's the hardest thing we can do, is to die to self, to reach across the veil and lay your own life down and pick it up and have Christ pick it up. But there's a great hope. There's a life-changing experience. There's a hope of life after dying to yourself. There's a hope of a new birth. And we know that there has to be death in order for there to be life, in order for there to be a resurrection. You had to die. You had to go into the ground. The seed had to rot and completely die for it to rise again. And we know also that what came was the literal life. What comes on us is the new birth, the literal life of Jesus Christ quickening us, making us alive after death. And it brings our body into subjection to the Word of God. Sometimes slowly, sometimes it's a battle, day after day after day. We're not perfect, but it's quickening us. It's shaping us. It's molding us. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you, that's me and that's you, hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we also all, no matter if we were born in the message, no matter if we came off the street, no matter what, if we lived rich or poor, we all walked in our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling these desires of this unregenerated soul, this place that needed to still be quickened. There was a seed, but it needed to be quickened, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, and that word nature can literally mean birth, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, he was the one that came and made a difference. Now, Brother Branham, I hope we'll just walk through a few different things, but Brother Branham would preach the seven seals. And he would preach the seventh seal. And in it, I will say, he seems to say a few things. But then he seems to kind of leave off really saying what it was. It's a secret. It's a mystery. But he would lay out that there was a threefold something that happened. It came to me in three parts. He would make these comments in the seventh seal, but then he would kind of leave off saying it, and he would follow it up in the message a few months later. Christ is the mystery of God revealed. And he would start off that message talking about mentioning the seven seals and then talking about a threefold purpose or however he does it. And then he starts to lay out the revelation, the open part, you could say, and there's still a revelation behind the words that are spoken of the seventh seal. And what it was the goal that God had for humanity all the way back from the beginning for us today. And we know this, but it's so important to lay it out time and time again to really catch the picture of why we're here and where we're going. And we know that, maybe, if it's okay, Brother Ethan, maybe you could put up that PowerPoint. I just have the slide at the start. Maybe we'll walk through a few things this way, and maybe it'll be easy to catch the thought I don't want to get too bogged down in a PowerPoint, but I'm going to try this and tonight, if that's okay. And I think I had, that was my other title for it, but we'll, so it is kind of part two, but we'll focus on the hope of restoration. This was the threefold purpose of God that he lays out in Christ is the mystery of God revealed. It's simple yet profound, and I'm still going to learn how big to make this for next time, so that maybe that's small. But the first of the threefold purpose was to express himself completely, God in Christ. That is that is God coming as a man, completely God in a complete man, not a oneness doctrine and not a Trinitarian doctrine, but something where God took on flesh, incarnate, God in a man, God revealed himself in Christ. But that wasn't the end of the picture. There was a greater picture. Just leaving God coming in Christ does not finish the story. It finishes part one of God's great goal. He built it up for 4,000 years to come to that first part. He built it up in Moses. He built it up in Noah. He built it up in all these different types of Jesus Christ, these different pictures of God. And he had his first masterpiece. His second purpose was to have the preeminence by this in his church, which is his body, the bride, till he could have the preeminences to express himself through them. And I want to say, I believe I can say this, that's us as we're born again and walking with God and reaching adoption. That's the quickening power part. What we took the last time, the hope of life after death, where God comes in a person that so died out to self, and so surrendered to God, God takes the preeminence. And there's a lot more depth perhaps to it, but that's in its simple form. Have the Holy Ghost and begin to walk in it. God is fulfilling his second purpose in you. God is expressing himself in you, taking preeminence in you as individuals, and also pulling the bride body together in unity and together with him. Tonight I want to focus on the third part. And the third part is beautiful because if the first two parts are true, this has to be true also. And I want to say this, if the first part is on earth and was on earth and active, and the second part, the quickening of our mortal bodies, will fully come, but is already in existence now, the first fruits of it, then what are we under for the third part? The third part is restoration back to Eden. And I want to say tonight, we're under a spirit of restoration. Even now, we're on our way back to Eden. Thirdly, the third part is to restore the kingdom to its rightly position. It sounds a lot like adoption. To its rightly position that fell by sin, by the first Adam, back to where he walked in the cool of the evening with his people, talked with them and fellowshipped with them. I want to be there. Well, I guess I have control of this. And I think I've... Can we actually read that or no? Halfway. Okay, not in the back. We'll learn for the next time we try this. But it says, now notice again, what's his threefold purpose? Manifest himself in Jesus Christ, to come into the body by Jesus Christ, to have the preeminence... To have the preeminences, part two, and to what? Restore back Eden, back to what was lost. We're going back to Eden. That was the only thing out of order. All the rest of his things was in order. Now see, now I've got to go back here. I'm still learning how to deal with all of this. But that was the threefold purpose of God. Now, in order for him to fulfill the first part, he came as a man and he died as a man for our sins. But it wasn't enough for him to just come as a man, die the death, go to the grave, ascend to the lowest of hell, come back up and even come to his disciples, go up to the Father on high, come to his disciples for 30 or 40 days and go up and sit and begin his mediatorial work. There was something he had to do as part of the picture. How many knows there was one more part still? There was not only, he couldn't just die and raise again and even just send the quickening power back on us. There was another part that he had to do that had to do with claiming redemption. to complete the whole picture. There was still one more part to Calvary. There was still one more thing that he had to do, because Adam had come, Adam had fallen, and Adam had forfeited what was called the title deed to redemption. He had lost his rights to redemption. The rights that he had to eternal life and to perfect health, to perfect harmony in the family of the Garden of Eden, to perfect harmony with the animals and all these things. He had lost it. And there was no way he could go back, because he wasn't perfect. He had sinned. And God required a perfect sacrifice. And he required a perfect intervention, so to speak. Maybe we could turn on the lights and I'll just speak from this point of view, if that's okay. Maybe it's too small to see anyway. But he required, God required something that was perfect. He required something that was perfect, and Adam couldn't do that. He had come, he had fallen, and he had lost those rights. They were gone. They were completely gone. Eden had been a beautiful place. Eden, God, when God made man in the beginning, he had made him, this is what we're going back to, he had made him superior to anything on earth. He gave him jurisdiction of everything on earth. To control everything. He controlled the animal life. He controlled the fowl life, the fishes of the sea. He controlled the winds, the plant life. He controlled everything. We set out at springtime and we're thinking about planting gardens and spring cleanup and getting the yard ready and controlling our little bit of earth, right? The place that we have that we can control, the front yard, the back, whatever we have, little balcony, something that we have that we can plant and grow and make our own little spot. And it's a reflection of something. That desire that we have to have a nice home, to have a nice atmosphere, to have peace, to live in harmony, to live in a place that's beautiful, whether it's small or big, is a reflection of somewhere where we're going. It's a reflection of something. And that's that desire is the right desire. It's something. But when Adam came, he had lived in that spot. He had breathed in that spot. He had had his wife created, pulled out of his side. There they were together in perfect harmony, never a crossword, never anything that had happened. And something happened. Sin got in the way and began to tear down that beautiful masterpiece image. It began to tear it down to the place where you'd see in only hundreds of years or whatever you'd see, or maybe a couple thousand, whatever you'd see, a place like Noah, where sin, where every imagination of the thought of man was evil continually. You'd see a place a few years later, Babylon, Nimrod coming, and a tower of confusion, sin and debauchery and every form of evil. And I can imagine God looking at a place like that thinking, I need to restore this. I can't leave it like this. There was an original condition that I saw, that I made, and that I desired to have. And I can't leave the earth like this. I can't have Babylon on my earth. I can't have the place of Noah. And I can't have the place of Sodom. I can't have these things on earth. But what's amazing is one of the attributes of God, I would say, is to be a restorer. And it wouldn't be any good if God was a good Savior, and he is a good Savior. He allows us to get really lost sometimes. If God was a good healer, and he's a good healer, he allows us to get really sick sometimes, sometimes even die, and God can still raise again. So if God's a restorer, sometimes he allows the situation to go so wrong, so broken, so ugly, because he's a good restorer. And sometimes he likes a challenge, I think. Sometimes he wants to show how great he is. Is there a hope of restoration? When man fell, he lost this. Now, when he lost what he lost in the fall, Christ come as a redeemer. Did you ever stop to think what Christ redeemed us for? He gave us everlasting life. He brought us back to eternal fellowship and relationship to God, to be his sons and daughters again, to restore back all that Adam lost in the fall. To restore back all that Adam lost in the fall. Now, the thing of it is, since he restored man back to his place, man in the fall, has lost his conscience of what the Father put him on earth to do. In other words, all of the plumbing, as it were, in our brain, this is now, today, the outlets, the faith has been clogged up with business affairs and home life and domestic things. It's become so clogged till we can't, God can't really get through why we're here. But I believe little by little, God is restoring us back to an original faith, an original place where we can see who we are, what our purpose is, and we can walk in a special place today. Now, if this is okay, we'll take this for a moment, but in Revelations chapter 10, 7, it says, we know it well, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants the prophets. And he would talk about, in Revelations 10, 1, we would see a mighty angel with a book that was open, but it had to get opened. It had to get opened. It had to be taken. Something had to have happened. Something has been ongoing in this generation. You could say, oh, well, if when the Lamb takes the book, mercy's over. Well, let me ask you this. Is the book open? And is mercy over? Something had to happen in this generation. Something has happened in this generation. We know that he saw that little book in Revelations 5, but I want to read a few quotes from The Breach for a few moments, if this is okay. It's not complicated, it's beautiful, is really what it is. Now see, the mystery, what it was, and I'll go, what Jesus still had left to do, he died, he went into the grave, he took the keys of death and of hell, he rose up on high and was accepted of the Father, he came back on earth, and then he raised to his mediatorial work. But there was one more thing he had to do, because Adam had lost his rights to redemption. He had lost the ownership of it, the title deed of this book of redemption, where the names that were written in that book. But he had lost it because he had sinned and fallen. And that was the one more thing that God had to do, and he was worthy to do it, was go take that book back. It was in that, it went back. Now Satan, the rights was lost to Adam, but the book, that something that had our names in it, that something that said that we're from somewhere and we're going back to somewhere, that book would never go to Satan. That book went back to God. It went back to the Father, and it was in his hands, and he sat on the throne, and he was waiting for the day that there would be a worthy one that would come and take that book and claim the title deed of redemption and restore back all that Adam had lost. Oh, this is a beautiful thought. He was waiting for that day so the Father would stand it or sit in the throne, and he had the book. Satan was doing all that he could on the earth. He was doing all that he could to destroy situations and destroy lives. But God was waiting there saying, this is the key to redemption. If anyone comes, if there's a worthy one that ever comes and takes this book, Satan is lost. Satan is lost, and my great purpose to restore us back to Eden has won. Now this book was sealed with seven seals. Now this seven-sealed book, Brother Branham would say, will be revealed at the sounding of the seventh church angel's message. It sounded. The seventh angel begins to sound, and there is the messages wrote out there, and we've got it, he says, in tape and book form. It's here. Now, at the beginning of the sounding of this message, the mystery of God should be finished at that time. So I want to say tonight, it's begun. He says, at the beginning of the sounding of the message, it will be finished. Oh, we're a long ways down the road from the beginning. So it's finished tonight. It's open tonight. At the beginning, it was going to be finished. And then it begins to sound and sound, and the great message begins to sweep the earth long after the prophet is gone, but it's still sweeping today. Now we notice the book, the mystery of God, is not revealed until the seventh angel's message is sounded. Now it's wrote mysterious because no man nowhere knows it. At that time, no one knew. This is the breach right before he would preach the first seal. God alone, Jesus Christ, it's a book. It's a mysterious book. It's a book of redemption. What is redemption? Oh, to take back to its original place, just like restoration along that same line, to reclaim what was something. We'll get into that in a little while. And we know that this book of redemption will not be thoroughly understood. It's probed at through six church ages. But at the end, when the seventh angel begins to sound his mysteries, he winds up all the loose ends. Through six church ages, there was great preachers, Irenaeus and Luther and Martin and Charles Spurgeon and different ones that would come and preach and probe at different parts of the Bible, and they'd begin to see parts. They'd even begin to put things together in the right way at times. But there needed to be a restoration, all the loose ends, to see where we are and what we stand for. He winds up all of the loose ends that these fellows probed at, and the mysteries comes down from God as the word of God and reveals the entire revelation of God. Then the Godhead and everything else is settled. All the mysteries, serpent seed, and whatever more is to be revealed. And he says, now I'm not just making that up. It's thus saith the Lord. Now, when he says this, and when the seals are broke, so there comes a day where the seals are broke off the book. Not only is that book taken, but the seals are broke off the book, and it's opened up, and we see our name there. The mystery is revealed down, and when the seals are broke and the mystery is revealed, down comes the angel, the messenger Christ, setting his foot upon the land and upon the sea with a rainbow over his head. And then he says this, now remember, this seventh angel is on earth at the time of this coming. Oh, he says in the message, another message, he says, when I'm standing here, my ministry is different from a pastor or a teacher. He says, I don't mean it, but this is my ministry to declare that he is here. So I'll say, if the prophet is gone, if the seventh angel has gone off earth, that coming was to come while he was on earth, the seventh angel was on earth at the time of his coming. He's here. Where is he? He's in his body. Oh, he's in his body tonight. And we're going to be united with the head again. His ministry was to declare he is here. So just as John was giving this message, John the Baptist gave this message the same time the Messiah come in the days. John knew he would see him because he was going to introduce him. We realize in the scripture over in Malachi chapter 4, there's going to be one like John in this generation, and Elijah to whom the word of God can come to. And what is he to do? He's to reveal by the Holy Spirit all the mysteries of God and restore the faith of the children back to the faith of the apostolic fathers. So what this message was, this entire message was a message of restoration. It was a message of restoration. That's the spirit of the message that we're under, is one to restore back to an original condition, an original truth, an original life, an original atmosphere, an original Eden. Restore back all of these mysteries that's been probed at. Now we see that this seven-sealed book now is the mystery of redemption. It's a book of redemption from God. Now, Brother Branham would begin to talk in the breach about how something is lost. And he would say, now something is lost and it's groaning. It's trying to get back to its original condition. That's why we desire to have, you could say, be healthy, wealthy, and wise. We desire to be young. We desire to be wealthy. But we desire that place of peace inside. We desire that place of why we go on vacation. We want that place where you're sitting somewhere in a blissful, whatever your blissful reality is, no stress, perfect peace. That's what you desire. And we desire even in our lives, in our families, in our homes, in our jobs, in our purpose on earth, we desire to know exactly where we need to go and have this perfect peace and knowledge and understanding and perfect peace. That's one of the, there's a groaning because there's a place somewhere. There's a place somewhere where that something is settled. Our souls are settled, but still day to day, we have to wake up in the morning and wonder, am I in your will, God? Am I walking in the right place? My body breaks down. This happens. All of these things come and go, and something's all. When this gets fixed, that breaks, and when that gets fixed, this breaks. All the time, there's something that's not perfect about this life, and we're groaning. Would you imagine someone falling from the earth down into a deep pit somewhere and was struggling, climbing, pulling? They must by some means get out of this pit. They're not in their original state. And fanatically, they're screaming, they're clawing at the walls, making a noise. They're groaning because they want to get back to their original state. That's why a person that's struck with disease, aches and pains, one time they wasn't that way. But they're groaning. Why? Because they're not right. It's a good desire. There is something wrong and they're groaning, trying to get back to where they was at when they had health. And when nature and peoples and the Bible said are groaning, it shows that there's something. They're not in their ought to be condition. So there's an ought to be condition that we can desire, because that is where we ought to be. They've fallen from somewhere. Now, we don't need anyone to interpret that for us. See, for of course, we know it was eternal life they had fallen from. They had lost their claims on eternal life. That's the true hunger, that we'd live forever, that we'd keep going, that we'd build and plant and not another would inhabit, but we'd keep going. They lost their claims on eternal life by the fall of Adam and Eve, who fell from eternal life to death in the Garden of Eden. Now, Adam lost that ability to say, mountain move, and tree be plucked up and planted over here. And for he had complete supreme control as a minor god under God our Father, because he was a son of God. Brother Branham says in the breach, now couldn't we stop here just a minute and get a real sermon? If the blood has cleansed it back, if the blood has cleansed it back, what about now? Where do we stand today? Where do we stand today under the opening of this message? Where do we stand today seeing what we see and knowing what's been done in this generation and in this time? The look at what the Son of God, the second Adam, did. And he says, the works that I do, shall you do also. Adam had lost his inheritance, the earth, but we're going back. We're going back to that place, little by little by little. Now, this book that Jesus had to go, the Lamb had to go and take, it was a sealed book, and it required a worthy one that would come and take it. And we know that John came, and he began to see that it needed a worthy one to come and take the book. John, who was the scribe for the book of Revelations, would see this scene in heaven with one with a book and one sitting in the throne and the elders around the throne. And he would begin to see this scene set out and realize that was the book of redemption. And that book holds all of my hopes. That holds everything that I ever, every hope that I could ever have of eternal life is there. And he began to realize that the cry went out, a strong angel with a loud voice proclaimed, who is worthy to take it? Who is worthy to come and take the book and open the seals and release, you could say, the captives that were bound in this own chain of circumstance where God had died, he had rose again. But there was a moment, there was something that more that needed to be done. The finality of redemption had to be completed. Let him that's worthy, here is the book of redemption. Here is the plan of redemption. Here is the only way you'll ever be redeemed. For here is the title deed to redemption of the whole heavens and earth. My, this isn't just the earth. He says it's the whole heavens and earth. Let him come forward if he will. Now speak or forever hold his peace. Let him come forth and claim this book. Who is worthy to do it? Now, redemption is defined as the action of regaining or gaining, but I like regaining, possession of something in exchange for payment or clearing a debt. So it wasn't just that I get it back for free, but no, Abraham went and he purchased that land. Christ came and Satan came and tempted him, those three great temptations. Here, have the whole world, have all these things, but without the cross. But God said, no, I'm going all the way to pay for it. I'm going to die the death. I'm going to go and not take the easy way out. He didn't even die on the cross. They offered him, when they offered him that wine that could have even quenched some of the pain in his body, he spat it out. He didn't want to take, he drank every last drop for us, not of the wine, but of the suffering and pain. He died and he paid the full price because he thought we were worth it. He thought I was worth saving. He thought I was worth keeping, and he thought I was to die for. So he came, and he came by clearing our debt and paying the way. He came to regain us, redeem us back to himself. He came as Christ. He's come and he rose again. He's sent the quickening power back. But he wants to restore us now. He wants to restore us back. John said, and there was no man in heaven found worthy, no man on earth found worthy, no man beneath the earth that ever lived and died was found worthy. Oh, they searched. The angels, there was different ones that could have been worthy. They were sinless. But he needed a man. It had to be a man for a man. It had to be the right kind of kinsman redeemer, a close kin. And there was no man worthy. The angel's call was for a kinsman redeemer to appear. God said, I have a law. I believe it's Leviticus, I want to say 25. A kinsman redeemer can be a substitute. Where is the kinsman redeemer? Who is able to do it? It come from Adam all the way through the apostles and prophets, and no one was found. Nobody in heaven, nobody on earth, nobody that ever lived. Elijah was standing there. Moses was standing there. All the apostles, all the ones that had died, all the holy men, Job, the sages, everyone was standing there, and nobody was even worthy to look at the book. Oh, we're not worthy tonight. The only way we're worthy is through him, but we look at ourselves and we can see all the ins and outs, and we weren't even worthy to look at the book. The best of us wasn't worthy to look at the book. I'm so glad there was a worthy one. And he says, now where does the Pope and all these come in at? If they weren't worthy, what about the Pope? The Bible said John wept. Some people would teach it. Brother Branham would say, I was hearing a man teach this one time. John wept because he found himself not worthy. And that might be a worthy reason, but he says now, oh, any man under the Holy Spirit would know different from that. He said, under the inspiration of God would know different from that. But John wept. Now, here's what I think he wept for. Here is what I think he wept for. Because if no one was worthy and could open this book of redemption, the whole creation was lost. If Satan somehow managed in this great battle between, this great conflict between God and Satan, if Satan was somehow able through the course of time to have it so that every single one had sin on their life, he could win the battle. That was the great battle. If he could have it so the sacrifice couldn't reach the equation, it couldn't be satisfied, if he could make God's law work against himself. God had set a standard and set a law. This is the law. If you sin, you die. But if there's ever a sinless one, he'll pay the debt. There will be a seed raised up that will just hurt your heel and those things that will bruise your heel. If he could ever destroy it, in this great conflict, he knew he could win. That's God's law. God has to keep his law even. God's a man of his word. So Satan set out every time, Moses, Noah, and Abraham, and Job, time after time again, looking for that seed to destroy it, looking to put a mark on it. And he would see, oh, Moses, he lost his temper, and Noah, he was found drunk, and Job, he began to question God and these things in his trial. Mark after mark after mark. But there was one that he couldn't figure out. There was one that God pulled the wool over his eyes, and he wasn't quite sure exactly what this man was. He tried this side. He tried that side. He thought maybe he was left to think. Maybe he thought wrong at least, because I can't seem to get him to do wrong. I don't know what he's thinking. Maybe I've gotten him to think wrong, but he was perfect. So when God set out that standard of worthiness, there was one that met it. If there wouldn't have been one that met it, Satan won. Creation was lost. Oh, aren't you glad tonight? Oh, aren't you glad? Everything was lost. In this case, he was thinking everything was lost. He wept bitterly. The whole creation, everything was gone. Everything had fallen. The rights of redemption, the rights of eternal life, the light, all these rights had been forfeited. And there was nobody who could pay the price. John starts crying because no one was worthy. No one could even look at the book, and it took a human being. John wept. But he didn't weep for but a minute, Brother Branham would say, something like that. Oh, maybe around a minute he began to weep. And there was something that came, a voice that came, don't weep, John. Grace of God, don't be brokenhearted, John. Don't weep for the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The root and offspring of David, he has prevailed. Prevail means to wrestle with and overcome. Oh, he was tempted just like every other man. He was tempted just like Moses and Abraham. Temptation is a real thing. It's not that when we're born again, we just reach this spot where nothing ever hits us and we don't even feel a pull. No, you're tempted. You're tempted to do it. You're tempted in these ways. Temptation is the real part. That's okay. Satan's allowed, but Christ overcame. And Christ in you and Christ in me can overcome every temptation. Oh, when temptation rounds you gather, breathe his holy name in prayer. He wrestled with and prevailed. Oh my, the Garden of Gethsemane with blood dropped out of his face. He was overcoming. Oh, it might not have looked like that was the greatest battle. One of the greatest battles, you could say. Brother Brown would say he died more deaths there than on the cross, dying to himself. What a battle. And it was so simple. In a Garden of Gethsemane and under agony and duress. But he was prevailing for you and for me. The lion in the root of David has prevailed, has overcome. This lion of the tribe of Judah prevailed. Don't weep, John. For the lion of the tribe of Judah, he has already overcome. John didn't quite catch a picture. He was in the moment and he was seeing this picture and then he started to set in and realize, and he probably had forgotten in that maybe quick moment. Well, maybe he was still gaining a full picture of what his friend Jesus had done on earth. And in this moment he thought, what happened? Did something happen? Did I miss something somewhere? Why? There was no one worthy? All of creation is lost if no one's worthy. But he's already overcome. It's done, John. It's over. He produced a bleach that sends it sin back along to the greasy hands with his wisdom that defied it. Oh, we think about condemnation. I'll take a deviation. I'll come back. Brother Max preached an amazing service. If you listen to the young people on condemnation, released from condemnation. Here's a thought for you. Take a bucket of bleach. If you drop sin or a bunch of ink in there, it disappears. It breaks down the chemical compound. Now, the Bible says where sin abounds, grace did much more abound. So I have a question for you. If you have 1 liter of bleach and you dropped 2 milliliters of ink in there and they became bleach, do you get more grace? Where sin abounds. God is so great. If it breaks the sin down and breaks it back to its original and sends it in bleach, where sin abounds, it only gets greater. Now, that's not to live in sin, but that's to say that the grace of God, it's new every morning. It's greater than, oh, the grace of God reaches and pulls and stretches. The love of God constrains us. Don't let condemnation hold you down. There's more than enough grace for your need. There's more than enough. John looked at the lamb, and the lamb looked like he had been slain. He turned to see a lion, and he sees this wounded, bloody lamb. He sees this lamb, and he began to recognize this lamb. Begin to see, that's the one I walked with, but that's the one that came and was beaten and scourged and died and hung up on a cross 2 feet above the ground, dying in naked open shame. And he died. And something began to set in and realize, he's the worthy one. He's the worthy one. I'm not worthy. Elijah's not worthy. No, Moses isn't worthy. That one's the worthy one. He was a human. All these things begin to flood in as he watched. You imagine watching what Brother Branham called the most sublime act in the scripture as that lamb began to walk across the stage. Begin to walk towards the Father in the throne, holding the book of redemption in his hands. Oh, what a scene to watch. I don't know if it took 30 seconds. I don't know how long it took, but it must have felt a little bit like eternity for a moment as he began to walk across. That was the lamb, not just slain 2,000 years ago, but he was slain from the foundation of the world where our names were written, from the foundation of the world. You can't lose. And that lamb began to walk across the way, making an open show that the devil has no right and no power, and he's defeated. Oh, he's defeated completely. He noticed he was wounded and cut and bruised and bleeding. Maybe he was walking with a limp and bloodied lamb, that he's the one that took our place. Isn't it strange? He says, a simple lamb had to take our place. God in simplicity, hidden and revealed in the same. Now the lamb proceeded out into the vision now, as it had been slain. Notice it come from the Father's throne. Where'd he advance from to this vision? He come from glory where he's seated, the right hand of God. He advanced forth to John out of glory. Oh, he says, would it not be a glorious thing if our sinful thoughts tonight could be laid aside long enough to accept him? And he would advance all the way from glory tonight to make himself known to every one of you, to any one of you. The Lamb advancing from glory for intercession to make claims now for his redemption. Oh, he had been in his mediatorial work way back there. But remember, these seals now are ready to be opened. The Lamb had come from the sanctuary of God, advancing forward. Here comes the Lamb, had been slain. He come forth, what? To make his claims on redemption. To say, I'm the one that died and rose again, and now I'm come to claim that title deed. Everything that Adam lost, I'm coming for it. Oh, he says, don't that make you just go feel like going and sitting in a corner and crying for a while? Here comes the Lamb, still bloody. All the celebrities standing around, but there was none of them can do it. So here come a Lamb. Here come a Lamb. And this bloody Lamb walked out. And this bloody Lamb, maybe it took 30 seconds to cross the stages. He began to come slowly across the way. And I'm sure it was just a hush over the crowd. The elders, as they're watching, that's the one. That's the one that had come as he begins to come. And that moment, I'm sure that moment that he reached out and took the book. Oh my, that moment he came, the Lamb walked out and took the book out of his hand. What was it, brother? This was the most sublime thing in the scripture. You think the cross was something. Oh my, the cross was everything to us. But this was something that was so necessary for everything that we're going back to. An act that was not an angel, not nothing could do it. And the Lamb come and took it from the right hand of sin. Not by good works, which we have done, but by his mercy. Oh, wait a minute. Them elders, everything, began to throw off crowns. Dignitaries began to get on the ground, see. And he walks up to the right hand of God. He took the book out of his hand. He claimed his rights. I have died for them. I'm their kinsman redeemer. I'm their mediator. My blood was shed. I am become man. I did this in order to get the church back again. The one I foresaw before the foundation of the world, I have purposed it. I spoke it would be there. And nobody was able to take it, but I went down and done it myself. I'm their kinsman. I became kinfolks. And he takes the book. All that, maybe that moment he took the book and there was still a pause. And maybe then that moment, the elders begin to throw their crowns down. And maybe John is still wrapping his mind around this. Maybe they were a little quicker there to catch it. But what just happened? What am I seeing right now? Remember, he had been come and he had watched the church ages, the message of the church ages come. The Laodicean church age had been said, lukewarm, and all these things. Buy of me gold in the fire. And then it said, now there was a door open in heaven, come up a little higher. And he was taken to a throne room. And I'm sure he was standing there and that John was there in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What am I seeing? What is this picture I'm seeing? And there he is. What a sublime. Oh, he takes the book. Now he has the title deed to redemption. He has it in his hands. Mediation is done now. He has it in his hands. It's been in the hand of God all this time, but now it's in the hands of the Lamb. Oh, now watch. The title deed of redemption of all creation in his hand. Now you say, John, how could God be there and the Lamb be over there and take the book in his hand without this being a Trinity? I'll deviate for a second. Imagine you were the principal of a school. We're changing gears for one moment. We'll go back on track. This is a good way to think of it. You're the principal of a school, and your son also goes to the school, so you're a parent. And you have to do a parent-teacher interview day. So you send out a mass email to all the parents saying that I need all of you to go, and you're in the office of principal, and your son goes to the school, but I need you all to come. You send out the RSVP, accept, tentative, decline, you know, and you send out the message to all the parents. You get home, and now you're in the office of a parent. And you open up the email in the office of a parent, and you have to hit accept to yourself as the principal. And you show up, and I don't know how the interview goes, but he was in the office of Son of God. He was in that office of Lamb, I guess I could say, but Son. And he was the Father, but he stepped down, became a man. And there he's still here, just like the principal, but he's still here, but there he is coming up. He accepted the challenge. He comes to take the book, and God had sent out who is worthy. And one accepted the challenge and could take it. Oh, he came and he took the book. Now he has the title deed of redemption. He has it in his hand. Mediation is done. Watch, the title deed of redemption, all of creation, is in his hand. He's come to claim it back for the human race, not to claim it for angels, claimed it back to the human, which it was given for, to make sons and daughters of God again, bring them back to the Garden of Eden. The threefold purpose of God. Oh, to bring them back to the Garden of Eden. Everything that they lost, the whole creation, the trees, the animal life, everything else, oh my. He comes to take his bride. He comes now as king. He's looking for his queen. And in this book is the whole secret of it, wrapped up in seven seals. Oh, brother, seven seals waiting for him to come. To claim for me and for you what he redeemed us from, back to everything Adam lost in the Garden of Eden. He's redeemed us back to that. Now in Romans 8:22, we see this picture. But I want to look at this for a moment as we just focus the service. What is our hope for redemption tonight? What spirit are we under? The Elijah messenger was sent under a message of restoration to restore us back to the faith of the fathers. We're living under this threefold purpose of God. God came in Christ, we see that. He's taking the preeminence of his bride body now, we see that. And he's restoring us back to Eden, and that seems to be in the future, and it is. But where do we stand tonight? Where do we stand tonight? Let me say this, if God is already quickening this mortal body, then he is already put us under a spirit of restoration tonight. It's good for your family. It's good for every situation you have. God wants us to live in an Eden as much as we can, even now. You say, how does that work? Remember in Noah's Ark. Animals came from all over the world to Noah's Ark. However it was done, God knows. But these animals begin to come, and it was a sinful earth. Every imagination of the thoughts of man was evil continually. But God showed this little picture of a temporary Eden there. If you stayed in the ark. All that came into that ark, all that came into Christ, all that came, and in that ark, oh, maybe it was a strange boat. Maybe it was strange to be there, and it was this big wooden boat, but in the ark, every lion was a vegetarian. Every cougar was a vegetarian. Every lamb wasn't scared of the lion anymore. There was this place of safety where there was this temporary something. It was a first fruits of something to come. It was a place where the animals could be together, and Moses would come, or Moses, Noah would come, and maybe he'd feed that lion grain, and he'd look, this is strange, but this is what God provided. And he'd feed that tiger grain, and he'd, well, my goodness, that lion and that tiger are both hungry for grain. I can't believe this, but here we go. And he would feed whatever he would feed to all the different animals, and he would see this world, and he would say, God, I don't understand this. It's not quite right because they're all caged, and they're not the way they ought to be, but I've never interacted with a tiger like this before. I kind of like the thing. I've never interacted with this animal, and that I even like the spider. It's just great. But there began to be, and spiders are good too. They're God's all part of all of the creation. I got to stop getting off track. But can't say everything that comes to your head, I guess. But in the ark, it was perfect. It was perfect. Nothing happened. But let me ask you a question. The ark lands on Mount Ararat, however you say that. The lion jumps off the ark, the tiger jumps off the ark, and the lamb jumps off the ark. Let me tell you, that lamb better have been booking it down the mountain. Eden was over, and that lion had been eating grain for how many ever days and nights. And I'm sure he was hungry. Good thing there was a whole bunch more lambs and a whole bunch more lions, and they could start the process all over again. Eden was over, that temporary Eden. It wasn't very long, I'm sure, and that lion regained its hunger again. It wasn't very long, and that tiger was looking for something, and that eagle and the different ones, they were all, it was back. But for a moment, it showed. It showed there was something that had been and would be if you stayed on the ark. Where are we tonight? If the Lamb has taken the book, if the seals are open, if the coming would be while the seventh angel was on earth, and the book would be open at the beginning of the sounding of the seventh angel messenger, and for it to be opened and for it to be revealed, that something had to happen with that book. It had to be taken. All that Adam's lost, it's coming back into our hands and in our possession, where we can come and speak, say to this mountain, say to this storm, say to this situation, and where we can come and say, God, in my home, in my life, in family, and in my own personal walk with you, I want to live in that place where I'm being restored back to perfect peace and perfect joy and a perfect family order and a perfect place where I'm in harmony. Brother Branham had that moment, walking down the way looking for a gun while a bull was coming at him. A temporary Eden. What was it? Love. Love dominated the place. He had that moment where he would create squirrels or he would have hornets on his body. These little foretastes. You say, I don't know about this, John. I don't know. Let's turn to, if you take a look at Romans 8:22 again. This is what our opening scripture, but 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Verse 23, I'm sorry, I maybe messed it up with the screen, but you can just take that all down. But we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth together in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the what? The first fruits. This is what we're enjoying now. The quickening power now. Restoration now, God in Christ, that we've seen the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for what? The adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now it says in the Amplified Version in verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves too, who have and enjoy the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, a foretaste of the blissful things to come, groan inwardly as we wait for the redemption of our bodies. If we turn also to Ephesians chapter 1, I'll have to find it myself. So I think this is the one that had just struck me when I was 1 verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, that after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So you're walking in the quickening power. Then it says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So until that fullness of redemption comes, there's an earnest that comes. Now, when you buy a house, you have to put a down payment on it. And you have to put a few thousand dollars on that, depending on how big of a house you're buying. God came and he gave us a great down payment. This isn't a loan, it's not a rental, it's not. But he came and he purchased our inheritance. And he left us an earnest of our inheritance that's so good that on this earth we can have restoration and redemption and a sin-overcoming life. Now it says, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, the Amplified. That Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance, the first fruits, the pledge and foretaste, the down payment on our heritage. In anticipation of its full redemption and our acquiring complete possession of it to the praise of his glory. So what we're walking in is this down payment, this first fruits, this something. Oh, if we can see what we are tonight, if we can see what we're going to, but what we have here as well, oh, we'd be a people that'd be looking to say, God, you said it, and I believe it. You said it, and I believe it. Now I'll ask, are we literally in Eden tonight? No. But has the word been restored back to the original faith? Yes. So the Spirit of restoration is here. Are we in new bodies now? No. But are our bodies being quickened from the inside out? 110%. So we're under this first fruits of the resurrection, and restoration work has already begun. Brother Branham would say, Revelation chapter 5, part 1, and I'm winding down, but we'll find a place to land. Now we have the earnest, our spirits groaning for the full adoption, but now we have the earnest of it. As we receive the Holy Spirit, it is the earnest of our complete adoption or complete salvation. Oh, how beautiful. I just love that. Now we are waiting for the fullness of adoption. So now what we can have on earth is this measure where we're walking in an adopted son or daughter of God's position. We found our place. We're walking in it. God can come and say, hear ye him. But there's the fullness part, the finality part. God is building towards something. And what he says this is we're waiting for the fullness of adoption. This will take place when? At the first resurrection. That's when our bodies will be changed from these vile creatures that we are, and we'll have a body like his own glorious body. For we shall see him as he is, and we'll be like him. When he appears, we appear in his likeness. We'll have a body like his, a glorious, glorified body, and all the trials and struggles of life will fade off into a little mist, will blow away to never to be no more. All these earthly tabernacles which we groan in were waiting for that earnest, for the salvation fully in its fullness to come. But now, in these tabernacles of clay, we have something that we have tells us that we have raised up so far. What is it? What is the earnest? It's a little down payment that holds it, Brother Dow, he says. It's the earnest that once we loved the things of the world, once we sinned and went about doing the things of the world, cared not for God, we were alienated from him, without God, without Christ in the world. Now God sent his Holy Spirit, and through that we are lifted up from those things. Now we have the earnest that we know that we've passed from death unto life. Here, as I was trying to show this, like this little this, here's where the ordinary sinner runs down here on the bottom. Now the Christian goes up a little higher than this. He rises up above all that stuff. That's the earnest of his salvation. Oh, I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I used to be. When a man has been redeemed, he don't care no more for scholarship. He don't care no more for any more for the things of the world, the wisdom of the world. He don't want no choice at all. Christ has been his choice, and that's all of it. He is redeemed. That lamb came. He took the book. He opened the seals. He's revealed it to us. The book of Revelations is the bride's book. You put it seems like a scary, mysterious book sometimes, but you put scarecrows next to the best fruit. Go dive into it. He came and he took the book, and John began to come and began to say, And it says, all heavens and earth and all things above the earth and under the earth and however all it describes, everywhere heard I John saying, blessing and glory and honor be to that one. And the elders cried out, and the different ones cried out. However, he had saw something. He had saw that all was not lost. That restoration was possible. That we're going back to Eden. Maybe he had heard his parents talk about Eden or Adam and Eve back in the day. And maybe he had been raised that way. But he knew, I'm going back. And Brother Branham would say, why was he shouting so much? Oh, why was he shouting so much? What caused him, that book begun to be open, and he maybe he in a vision, maybe he could get a little closer and begin to take a look. What's in this book? What's in this book? He began to come, and that lamb began to open, and that bloody lamb that had paid for him. He began to open the book, and he began to see something there. Oh, he began to see. What did it see? It said John. Oh, my, said Brother Paul. It said different names that were there. What was there? When it was open, he saw his name there, and he knew, I cannot be lost. There's nothing that can hold it back. Oh, you can boil me again. You can send me back to Patmos one more time. You can do whatever you want to do. Satan can come tomorrow. Satan can come next week. But I'm going back to Eden again. There's nothing that can hold it back. Oh, he was redeemed. He could see redemption. Is there a hope of restoration? There's a hope of restoration. Is there a hope of life after your death to self? Oh, step into it. If there's that something you need to let go, let it go. Step into that place of God. Oh, restoring us all the way back to the original Eden, restoring back his bride and fellowship, back with God as husband and wife in the Garden of Eden, Christ and his bride. Oh, he says later down, there's his threefold purpose. Oh, God, help us to know it. Help us to know it. Oh, maybe the musicians would come. As soon, restoration of the bride tree, as soon as the sun gets into position, naturally, there's an Easter, a restoration. Up comes the flowers again. Up comes everything. All that the winter killed, the sun restores. He says, he will restore his Eden. He will restore everything that death killed. Now, the only way that can ever remain dead is let it lay in the wrong place. Oh, but if it can fall in the right place tonight, if there can be that little something rise up in our hearts, that little funny feeling that knows this is real and true, and I believe it and I want it. Oh, if you take it and begin to look at it, the sun begin to shine on you. It can't help but rise again. It can't help. So God, let us fall in the right channel now. That's right, for a restoration. The law of God by the Holy Spirit brings any promise to pass regardless of the conditions. Maybe you can play something softly. I was watching a video of restoring a car, maybe even casting all my cares on you, fear not, my child. I was clicking through it a little bit, and restoring a car is way out of my depth, but you take a car, and they had this old car that they found on the side of the road and it, or wherever it was, and God likes to take something that's so broken sometimes. Sometimes he takes something, and you think, oh, my life is an absolute mess. Their life is an absolute, whatever it is. But God takes that, and he sees a project out of it. And I don't want to make it too light. Sometimes there's deep things. But he saw something. There was this car, and the first thing he began to do, as I was clicking through some of the things that they did, first, they began to smash out the windows. It was a mess. They had to do some hard work to it. Smashed out the windows, and they're pulling out headlights or what taillights, different things. Why? They had to take it all the way back to its bare bones and begin to paint it again. It was destructive to start. Big hammer smashing out the window, pulling out the glass, all these things, and pull off the headlights. But there was a vision in mind. And in order to get there, you don't want to be painting a car all around the lights and around the window, and you don't want to just be taping everything off, but take it out. Take it all the way back to its body, then begin to paint it from the base. Then begin to take out the engine and clean it up and take the internal parts and make sure all the screws are tight and make all these things in order, step by step by step. The beginning of restoration looks ugly. It looks difficult. It looks like a mess. It starts from nothing sometimes. It looks like, who saw a beautiful car out of that? Who saw a beautiful life out of us? But God can come. Begin to take no matter what looks like. Maybe it seems like the window smashed and the lights are taken out and it looks worse than ever, but God's already started the work. Maybe God's already started the work and it seems like we're going down, but sometimes you have to go down and reach the bottom before you can go back up again. God restores. God comes. He will restore. The law of God brings it to its condition, to its promise, regardless of the condition. By the Spirit, he'll bring any promise to pass. He said, fear not, my child, for you are part of me, and I'll not rest till you are at my side. I will do all that you, let's all stand, you ask of me. You're a jewel in my eyes, oh, how virtuous woman you are. Let's sing that one more time. He said, fear not, my child. And he said, fear not, my child. Oh, fear not, you are. Oh, you're part of him. And he will rest. You are at my side.
I know you love me. I know you love me. Redemption by the blood. Oh, that's the greatest, oh, the greatest love story. Full restoration. Redemption, it's for redemption. That's what seven angels in a cloud, they testify. My Redeemer's no longer dead. He's risen, and he's coming back for you and me. Lord, I'm casting. By the blood.